This morning I want to begin a new series of messages on what I'm calling Back to the Basics. And over the course of 6 Sundays, I want to call us as a congregation back to the basics of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about worship, and next Sunday witness, and the following Sunday prayer, and then the next Sunday Bible, and then the next Sunday giving, and the 6th Sunday missions. And I want to ask 2 questions about these basic fundamentals of what it means to live for the Lord Jesus. I want to ask the why question, and I want to ask the how question and try to give an answer to each. By the why question, I mean, why do we worship? Why do we witness? Why do we pray? What is the biblical rationale for these disciplines? And in order to answer the how question, I want to give you some practical methods of how to engage in these basic disciplines of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want to begin with worship. And I want you to know that nothing that you and I will ever do is as important as worshiping God. To worship God is our supreme reason for being. And so today, worship 101. Worship 101. Now, what does it mean to worship? To worship means to give worth to something, or to value to something, or someone, or some idea, or some cause, or some activity. Therefore, we may confidently say, worship is universal. And yet, everyone does not worship God. Hindus worship 330 million gods. Muslims worship Allah. Marxists worship the state. Humanists worship the human race. Naturalists worship their own native country. And some worship athletic teams. In fact, the largest houses of worship in the United States of America are not church houses. They are athletic arenas and stadiums where people go to worship. We are created to worship, and worship we will. So the key question for our consideration this morning is this: will we worship God? And so think with me, first of all, about the priority of God-centered worship. What does it mean to worship God? For our focus to be on God and to make that a priority. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy is a series of messages that Moses gave the Israelites before they went in to possess the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is what the ancient Hebrews call the Shema. And I'm told that Orthodox Hebrews today, even today, confess this Shema on a daily basis. Well, let's look here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because as I said a moment ago, the worship of God is our supreme reason for being. And this is true for 2 reasons. Now, look in verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let me give you the first reason why we ought to make the worship of God a priority. Number one, because of who God is. God is worthy of our worship. Because of the character of God. Because of the nature of God. Now, look again in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We see here something of the uniqueness of God. We see something here of the priority of one. God is not just first among the gods in the same way that Baal was first among the ancient gods of the Canaanite pantheon. God is not just first among the gods in the same way that Amun-Re was first among the ancient gods of Egypt. God is not the first among the gods in the same way that Marduk was first among the gods in ancient Babylon. No, God is the one and only true God. And He is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture as Creator and King and Lord and Master. He is the Eternal One. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. As God, He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is all-knowing. He is holy, holy, holy. There is no one like Him. He is the one true and living God, and there is no other. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Think with me for a moment about the priority of one. Now, the difference between one and two is greater than the difference between two and three. You're thinking, no, it's not, Pastor. The difference between one and two is one. And the difference between two and three is one. And while that may be true in the field of mathematics, when it comes to the worship of God, there's an extraordinary difference between one and two and two and three. If a man has one wife, well, that's in accordance with the teaching of Scripture, right? But if a man has two wives, there's a much bigger difference between a man with one wife and a man with two wives and a man who has two wives and a man who has three wives. Because once you go to two, you've already moved into a plurality of wives. I want you to see with me something of the priority of one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. True worship is God-centered. It is single-minded devotion to God. There is only one God. All others are mere pretenders. They are false gods. Jehovah God alone is to be worshipped and adored, and our worship should focus on Him. We should have a single-minded passion for God. Not diluted, not divided, but upon Him and upon Him alone. Bruce Leifblad, who taught for so many years at Southwestern Seminary, gave this definition of worship. Worship is that process in which we make God first in our lives. Donald Houston, who also taught seminary at this time, he taught at Southern Seminary, said, worship is any and every worthy response to God. May I suggest to you this morning that worship is loving God passionately. It is loving God wholeheartedly, loving God single-mindedly. It is seeking after God. Now, in recent years, I'm hearing a phrase more and more that gives me some concern and some pause. I hear it more among those who are younger than among those who are older. And I don't question anyone's motive in using this phrase, but I think it betrays the great multifaceted dimensions of what true worship really is. And here's the phrase, praise and worship. Praise and worship, praise and worship. And when I hear that phrase, praise and worship, oft times, in fact, I think every time I've heard it, it is a reference to the musical praise that we sing to the Lord as a part of the experience of corporate worship. Now, I want to suggest that praise is a facet of worship, but praise is not synonymous with worship. Worship is far more multifaceted than musical praise. Singing praise to God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Speaking praise to God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Praying to God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Confessing our sins to God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Giving thanks to God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Humbling ourselves before God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Giving tithes and offerings to God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Waiting upon God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Seeking the face of God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Standing and testifying of God's grace, as Alan Dennis did earlier in this service, is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Hearing the Word of God read and preached and explained is worship. But that is not all that worship is. Obeying the commands of God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Claiming the promises of God in His Word is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Rejoicing in God's mercy at the Lord's table is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Celebrating the greatness of God is worship, but that is not all that worship is. Worship is all of this and more. True worship is about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about the triune God of this universe who created us and in Christ Jesus has redeemed us from the law of sin and death. And He alone is God, and He alone is to be worshiped. For the believer, worship is supreme. It is the ultimate. There's nothing that we do that surpasses in significance or importance than the worship of God. The Scripture makes it quite clear that worship is supreme. Worship is greater than helping the poor, as important as that is. Worship is greater than comforting the bereaved, as important as that is. Worship is even greater than evangelism, as important as it is to get the gospel to all the people. Because worship is about God, and we worship because of who God is. God is worthy to be worshiped. But not only do we worship because of who God is, He is worthy of our worship. Let me give you a second reason why we ought to focus on God and worship Him and make this the priority. Number two, because of who we are. Not just who God is, but because of who we are. We are made to worship God. God has designed us in His very image and likeness that we might worship Him. Now, look again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. On an occasion, Jesus was asked by some scribes and teachers of the law, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love God. And notice this word all, A-L-L, which is in this verse three times. All your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. In Old Testament times, the word heart was the seat, was a term that referred to the seat of the intellect. The soul is our personality. That's who we are, uniquely, which makes us uniquely us. And of course, strength refers to our physical capacities. And Jesus, quoting the Shema, is saying, this is what's supreme. What's the most important thing we can do? Love God. Love God with every fiber of our being. We are to love God passionately. We are to love God supremely. We are to love God totally. We are to love God completely. And to love God in this way is to worship Him. Now let's clarify for a moment love for God and God's love for us and our love for God. When God reaches down, when Holy God reaches down from heaven in love to redeem us from our sins, that's grace. And when redeemed sinners reach back up to express love to God for redeeming them from their sins, that is worship. And so we've been made by God to worship Him. We worship Him. We express to Him our gratitude, our love, our praise, our adoration to Him for redeeming us, for saving us, for delivering us from our own sins and the consequences of our sins, which is to be separated from God forever in the place called hell. To worship God is to be conscious of His grace. To worship God is to be occupied with God. We are made for worship, to worship Him. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here, to glorify God. and enjoy Him. John Piper took that phrase from the Westminster Catechism and tweaked it just a little bit and said the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That's it. When we enjoy God, when we enjoy His presence, when we enjoy communing with Him and fellowship with Him and spending time with Him and loving Him, we are giving Him glory. And I also agree with Piper when he said, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. That poses the question, what does it take to satisfy you? Is God enough? Or do you have to have God plus something else? Or God plus someone else? And so we see here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, the priority of God-centered worship. I say it again. I just want to rivet it in your mind and in your heart this day. Nothing that you and I will ever do is greater than the worship of our God. Now that addresses the why question. Why worship? Let's go to the second question, the how question. How shall we worship? And so the second principle I want you to see is the practice of corporate worship. Now that we've thought about the priority of God-centered worship, think with me now about the practice of corporate worship. And I want to suggest there's some habits that you and I need to build into our lifestyle that will help us to worship God. The first one is as we think about corporate worship, what takes place here Sunday by Sunday in this room on Sunday morning and Sunday night. The first one is prepare wisely. If you are to receive from God what God wants you to receive, and if you are to encounter God and experience God, and you are to be an instrument to give blessing to God and glory to God in the experience of corporate worship, it's not going to just happen just because you show up. If you're going to maximize your worship encounter, you must prepare wisely. Now, as we think about preparing wisely, let's think about practical preparation. What are some practical preparations that a worshiper can take? Well, let me suggest that it begins not on Sunday morning when you wake up, but it begins on Saturday night. In other words, if you're going to have the kind of worship, corporate worship experience that glorifies God and builds you up in the faith, you've got to go to bed at a reasonable hour on Saturday night, so you can be refreshed when you come to the worship experience on Sunday morning. It's still true. Saturday Night Live means Sunday morning dead. And if you're going to be fresh, you got to go to bed at a reasonable hour. And so you can rise and not at a decent hour and not be rushed as you come to the Lord's house. May I suggest that you arrive on time? The worship does not end when the congregational praise ceases and the pastor stands to preach. The worship does not start when the pastor preaches. The worship starts when it starts. And all that we do here during this worship hour is worship. And so don't come dragging in late. Make it your ambition to be on time. That may mean if you're a parent with small children, you have to set out their clothes and their Bibles and their offering envelopes. Get all that done the night before, so you don't have to hurry around on Sunday to do that. Just some practical things you can do. Then there is the spiritual preparation. If you're going to prepare wisely for the experience of corporate worship, then prepare your own heart and mind and soul. What can you do in the dimension of spiritual preparation? Well, here it is. worship God privately Monday, Tuesday through Saturday. If you are worshiping God throughout the week, if you are seeking Him in the time of private prayer and devotion and searching of the Scriptures, if you are walking with God during the course of the 6 days that make up the week-a-day world, then you will have prepared yourself to experience God in a way that you would not otherwise experience Him. Some have no worship encounters except on the Lord's Day, and then they wonder why when they come on the Lord's Day, their worship experience is so shallow and so anemic. Well, that may be part of it right there. Prepare yourself spiritually. Pray for your pastor. Pray for Brother Tim. Pray for those who are musicians, our choir and orchestra. Pray for those of us who have leadership responsibilities. Pray that we will be led of the Holy Spirit. Pray for us. I need you to pray for me by name. I need you to do that. To lift me before the Lord and to ask the Lord to guide me in my study, in my preparation, and to anoint me as I stand in this pulpit to proclaim the Word of God Sunday by Sunday. Pray for yourself. Pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the experience of worship, a song, a testimony, a prayer, the message, whatever it might be, for God's grace to break through in a fresh way in your life. Pray that when the worship experience is done, as you walk out the doors, you will be more in love with Jesus than when you came in the doors. You can prepare wisely. Now, a second suggestion. Participate wholeheartedly. Participate wholeheartedly. And I want to give you several suggestions about how to participate wholeheartedly in the experience of corporate worship. But first, let me tell you that worship is not a performance. I'm not here to entertain. I'm not even here to inspire. I'm here, along with Brother Tim and others who are on the platform, we're here to seek to help you engage your heart and mind and soul and strength with the true and living God. And so it shouldn't be when you walk away from the experience of worship, well, what did I get today? It's not what you got, but what did God receive from your experience of worship? I agree with Soren Kierkegaard, who said 200 plus years ago about worship. He said, God is the audience. The congregation are the actors, that is, the participants. And the pastor is the prompter. You see, you, the people of God, you are the actors. You are the worshipers. You're not just here to sit back and watch us do our thing. You're here to encounter God, to experience God. Therefore, participate wholeheartedly in the experience of corporate worship. How do you do that? Let me give you several practical ways in which you can participate wholeheartedly in worship. Number one, come expectantly. Look in Psalm 63, verse 1. When you arrive on the Lord's Day on this campus or on any church campus, wherever it may be, when you arrive to worship God, come expectantly. Come seeking after God. And notice how David expressed his desire for God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you believe David encountered God? I do. When a man has that kind of a passion to experience God, he will experience God. When you come, come expectantly. I've already said, arrive on time. Don't just wander in. When you come, come expecting to hear from God. Now, I believe that your experience of worship is intensified by the closer you get to the platform. I believe that. I mean, there are fewer distractions. You see fewer people moving around. And people who sit routinely near the front, who occasionally will sit in the back, say to me, you know, it's different when I sit near the front than when I sit near the back. Now, I know full well we can't all sit on the front. But it ought to be, we ought to be down here elbowing each other out trying to get near the platform, because we want to have the maximum worship experience. Come expectantly. And come and planning to meet God. Don't come looking at your watch and wondering when it's almost 12 noon. Oh, time to go and tune out what's happening. No, just come and expect to meet God. Come expectantly. Number two, sing joyfully. When you come into the Lord's house on the Lord's day, enter into the experience of congregational praise and sing joyfully. Now, all of us don't have a great singing voice, but all of us who've been redeemed by the grace of God ought to praise the Lord in song. Look in Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Here we're admonished, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. It is our duty, but it is also an awesome privilege to come together in the assembly of God's people and to praise Him through song. And sometimes I hear people say, well, you sing songs sometimes that I don't care for, not my preference. Well, of course we do. You can't like every song we sing. Brother Tim does an extraordinary job of picking the right kinds of songs for us to sing congregationally. And I'll tell you the criteria that we use, and we've used it for a long time around here. This is it, just so you'll know. It's threefold about what we sing congregationally. Number one, is it biblical? Is it true to the teaching of the Word of God? If it's not, we don't sing it. Number two, does it glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, we ought to leave it out. And number three, is it singable? And by singable, I don't mean singable by the voice of a trained musician, but I mean just singable, just ordinary people like you and me. Is it singable? And if it meets that criteria, I don't care if it was written yesterday or 200 years ago, we ought to be singing it. But whatever we're singing, enter into the experience and sing joyfully. Lift your voice to God in praise. Sing to the Lord. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and with song. Number next, pray fervently. Not only come expectantly and sing joyfully, but pray fervently. Look in Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. We're to pray to God. We're to bow our heads before Him and bow our hearts before Him. And when we pray, let us pray fervently. When someone is on this platform leading us in prayer, pray along in your heart. When he says something you agree with, say it in your heart, silently say it in a whisper, say it out loud if you want to. Yes, amen. Do it, Lord, but enter into the experience of praying fervently. Let me give you another one. Give cheerfully. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Corinthians were a church, was a church that had some troubles. And Paul is speaking to them about giving generously. And in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he tells them, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you give, when the offering plate comes down your pew, and you lay your tithe in the offering plate, don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it begrudgingly, but do it joyfully and cheerfully. In fact, the word translated here, cheerfully, is the same Greek word from which we get our word hilarity or hilarious. So that it would be appropriate, it would be biblical, when the offering plate comes down the row and you lay your offering in the offering plate, you break out in holy laughter. That's what it means. Now, I've been preaching almost 40 years. I've preached almost 5,000 times. And I've never seen that happen. Maybe before the rapture, it'll happen. Maybe next Sunday right here. You think about it. When you bring your tithe next Lord's Day. Don't give it grudgingly, but with cheerfulness and with gladness. Number next. Listen attentively. Listen to the word. Listen to the word proclaimed attentively. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. Here Paul writes to the Roman Christians. Consequently, faith. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We know that without faith it's impossible to please God. We know that faith comes as we saturate our minds with the word of God. The message is heard through the word of faith, and faith comes from the message. When I stand in this pulpit to preach, I preach the word of God. Now, many of you today are here for the first time. You are students. And this is your first semester at Auburn. And we're grateful that you've chosen to worship with us this Lord's Day. And we hope that you'll come and worship with us again and again and again. But what you're hearing today is not the way I typically preach. This is what would be called a thematic or a topical sermon, where we go to different passages of Scripture for the message. There's a place for that. And that's why I'm doing that today, because we need to do this. And I'll do this over the next five Sundays. But the best way for a pastor to preach is to take a book of the Bible. Just take a book. Romans, Genesis, Hebrews, it doesn't matter. And begin with chapter 1, verse 1. And just systematically work through that particular book. Chapter by chapter. Paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, explaining, clarifying, applying, illustrating the Word of God. And in the 28 years I've been pastor of this church, that's what I've set out to do. In fact, when I came here as pastor, I set out to preach through every book of the Bible, not straight through Genesis to Revelation, but over the course of a lifetime. When I turned 42, 43, somewhere along in there, I realized I'm not going to live long enough to do that. There's not enough time. But I have preached through 20 books of the 27 New Testament books. And I have preached through 6 of the books of the Old Testament. And God gives me grace and strength for several more years. I have plans to preach through all of the New Testament before I'm finished. But that's the way to do it, to preach the Word of God. You don't need to know what I think. You need to know what God says. And God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's why the preaching of the Word of God is central in worship in Protestant churches. During the days of the Protestant Reformation, the pulpit was placed in the center of the church house. Because the Word of God is central. I agree with John Stott, who said, and I quote, "The church needs constantly to hear God's word." Hence the central place of preaching in public worship. Preaching is not an intrusion into it, but rather indispensable to it. For the worship of God is always a response to the Word of God. And so by God's grace, that's what I seek to do here, is to expound the Scriptures. Now, others can expound them better than I, but nobody can expound a better message than I. And I said earlier, I need you to pray for me and pray for yourself as you come to hear the Word of God. Listen attentively to the Word of God. You know, some folks come to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day and they don't listen to the Word of God. They tune the pastor out. Doesn't matter if it's me or one of our other pastors or somebody else. They just tune us out. Now, it's as much your responsibility to give hearing to the Word of God as it is my responsibility to preach the Word of God. I work hard at preaching. I study diligently and pray and ask God's guidance in preparing the messages that I'm to bring. But I need you to partner with me, not to dare me to engage your interest, but to come with an attentive mind to hear what God wants to say through you. So I would say to you, focus your mind when the Word is being preached. Bring your Bibles. We use the Bibles at Lakeview. Bring your Bible and follow along. I would encourage you to take notes as the message is being proclaimed. And then I would say it doesn't really matter who's preaching it. It's important that you hear it. Across the years, from time to time, some well-meaning Lakeview member will come up to me and say, "Brother Al, when you're not preaching, sometimes I don't come. Or I leave after Sunday school if I find out you're not in town." And I know they're trying to compliment me, but I want to tell you, that doesn't encourage me. That disappoints me. Because, you see, it's not a sign of spiritual maturity to talk like that. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity to talk like that. Because, you see, it is the Word that is being proclaimed. Henry Ward Beecher was a very famous preacher in the 19th century. He was pastor of the Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. And many curiosity seekers would come to hear this renowned Beecher, Henry Ward Beecher, preach. One day, his brother, Thomas Beecher, appeared in the pulpit instead. And as he did so, some people got up and began to walk out. You can imagine. And Henry Ward Beecher's brother, Thomas Beecher, raised his hand as people were leaving, and he called for silence. And this is what he said: "All those who came here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may withdraw from the church. All who came to worship God may remain." Now, that's a little strong, but that's true. You see, it doesn't matter who the delivery person is. It's the Word of God that we come to hear. Listen attentively to the Word of God. And then this final thing, respond obediently. Look in James chapter 2, verse 17. James chapter 2, verse 17. As you know, James is the little letter that has to do with obeying God and doing good deeds. It's an expression of our faith. In chapter 2 of James, verse 17, we read in the same way, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So you don't just come and have an emotional experience. You don't just come and take notes and forget about what you took notes on, but you come for the purpose of glorifying God and to have a life change. See, my prayer for myself and my prayer for all of you as you come here Sunday by Sunday is this: that when the worship hour is done and we walk out of this room, back to our homes, back to our apartments or where we live, when we leave this place, we will be more in love with God than when we came in the door. We'll be changed. We'll be transformed. That's the whole purpose. is to glorify God by enjoying Him and to demonstrate our love for God by obeying His commands and having a transformed life of holiness and godliness. What about it? Do you worship? Are you a worshiper? Of course you are. We're all worshipers. We all worship something. It is the nature of the human heart to worship something, someone, some cause, something. But do you worship God? Because nothing, that's right, nothing surpasses in significance and in importance the worship of Jehovah God. Would you pray with me, God our Father, we bow now in the name